I love to tell the story, that old story of Jesus and his love. But there's another old story of a tale of two men climbing a mountain. The one promised the other, who was feeling down and depressed, he said, it'll be worth the effort, looking forward to the amazing destination that they could see. The latter climbs with his friend as they talk and they spend time together. And when they reach the top, the second man looks around and wondering, what is the fuss all about? The view is great, but it's nothing spectacular up here at the pinnacle. And his friend then explains to him, well, the journey was not about the destination, but it was about the climb. Their time together, their bonding, their talking, and his healing. It's a famous quote, life is about a journey, not a destination. It's been attributed to a number of authors, from Emerson to Sousa, but the seeds of this aphorism lie deep within the scriptures. Or perhaps I should say in the soil, for it's the metaphor of the seed that we are introduced to this wisdom straight from the mouth of God, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The garden. It's one of the most amazing and beautiful metaphors in all of Scripture. And I'd like to call it a primal metaphor, or you are metaphor. If you will, our covenant with God and what it means to be the people of God. Yahweh is our God. Eden is our original story, not just because of our creation, but our creation and our relationship with God. The scriptures are all about relationships. Those we must guard and nurture. Those we must create and cultivate. The garden is a metaphor for us and God. It's a relationship, and we are called to till it and to keep it, to bear fruit and multiply throughout the cultures and the generations. This is both a sacred and a practical imperative, because not only is our relationship with God the source of life, but practically speaking, unless we nurture our relationship with God and then the seed, the covenant for future generations, the generations among us, the generation of everyone that we can see, touch, and feel, God will no longer have a people. The growth of God's garden kingdom depends on our acts of tending and seeding. Johnny Appleseed was a good thing about that. He went through and seeded. That's what we need to do. In our context, we might call that ministry and mission, or more explicitly, discipleship and evangelism. Spreading the good news, seeding the good news. Go way back to the story of Babel. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? And then God takes on the metaphor of the sower, and we, a metaphor of seed. Sometimes missed, and we read over of the telling of the story of Babel in response, are walling ourselves off behind stone enclosures with a watchtower within it. God breaks down our walls, gathers us up, and sows us back into the world, distributing us everywhere to again put down roots and restore our job as covenant keepers, fruit bearers, seeders. For if we take this role seriously, we are dependent on a sovereign God. And because without us fulfilling this role, God will no longer have a people. Our job is not to reach the destination in which we have reached our independent goals and no longer need God. It's happening a lot in our society today. And no longer have we a sacred purpose to pursue. Our job as God's people is to be a perpetual, lifelong process of nurturing, keeping, seeding, and sowing the covenant of God, even as God continues to nurture and grow us as people. And the purpose in this process is not the destination. We know our destination, those who believe and God and his promises that is given to us, not only in this book, but through the Holy Spirit, the destination of eternal life. We know the destination. But our scripture for today, Jesus re-explains what it means to be in covenant with God, to be a worker in God's vineyard, to be a part of God's kingdom. And Jesus gives us two clues. The kingdom of God is that someone would scatter seed on the ground and sleep and rise night and day, and seed would sprout and grow, but he does not know how. I don't know how. I'm just fascinated, especially this spring. I don't know why. Just to see things coming back to life on our property and to watch things grow and flower and you go to bed at night and there's nothing there. You wake up in the morning and there's a beautiful blossom on one of the daylilies. I mean, it's just fascinating. I don't know how. He also said that we can compare, he being Jesus, can compare the kingdom of God, or what parable would we use for it. It's like a mustard seed, he said, which when sown upon the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet it is sown and it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs or trees, putting forth long, strong branches so that the birds of the air can make a nest in its shade. That's why I call this the organic gospel, because we have a simple job. We are both seeds and sowers. We plant ourselves in God's care, seed our faith deeply in Jesus Christ, and we live our lives growing into that relationship. We till and keep the kingdom of God within us, growing in that love and relationship. Our relationship with God that nourishes us. How many of us has been nourished by God and don't realize it or don't know why or how, but we know that we know that we know we've been nourished by God. It's a relationship that grows. We organically and naturally bear the fruit of that relationship in our lives. And after that, we serve as sowers ourselves, sowing seeds, the results of discipleship and proclamation of the covenant. I went to a funeral last week at Waukena, and Stan Monroe, some of you know Stan, he's the lay leader over there, and their pastor wasn't available to do the service, so he started, and he said, now I want you to know I'm not a preacher, right, preacher? I said, because I was sitting in the back. I said, oh yeah, you're a preacher because you're proclaiming the good news. We're all preachers that proclaim the good news. The gospel of planting into the hearts and the minds of people everywhere, including our own children and grandchildren, that the future generations and people will also know the glory and the wonders of God in Jesus Christ. This is how the kingdom grows, and it goes against everything that we as people like to do as part of our agendas or strategies and vision. I think the church many years ago went astray from some of the things we were doing because we came up with programs and this and all this kind of stuff, strategy and how many people come to church and how many, that's manipulating the kingdom of God, for lack of a better term. Because it's not about our own agendas and about our own strategies and our own vision. Jesus knew, and we know too, that at heart, we are a Babel kind of people. We love the destination, we worship the destination, and we want to spend all of our time scheming on how to get there. But in doing so, we ignore the most important lesson, that everything in life and in our relationship with God is about the walk. Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. That little hymn in the garden. He walks with me and talks with me along life's merry road. We walk together. And it's not about the destination. Even in our faith, we too often set our sights upon heaven and what will happen after death. But in doing so, we can forget that the most important job we have is what we do on the way. Before they were called Christians, they were called the way. Jesus said, I am the way. We are the way as we walk with God every day in our life. Sometimes we don't even know that we're walking with him, but he is always there. We can forget that the most important job we have to do on the way in our lives, in our ministry, in our mission, in our relationship with God, in our proclamation of the gospel to others to whom we can give the gift of life, nourishment, salvation, and hope. We have a biblical mandate to encourage one another. Now, we cannot feed the world if we don't plant any fields. In both of Jesus' parables today, Jesus emphasized that the kingdom of God, meaning those who worship God and follow Jesus in community together, grows by the constant nurturing, scattering, and seeding of the gospel. But how does it grow? How fast? How much? Where? When? It's not for us to know or even to worry about. That's the good news. We don't have to worry about it. Jesus and God takes care of it. Just think of the little farmer in faith. They go out there and they plow them fields. And they get the thing ready. And they go out there and they plant this little seed. And then they just water it. And then they let the rest of it up to God. It's amazing that we don't have to worry about it. We just need to do it. When we remain in the process of both nourishing our own relationship with God and the seeding that love of God and others, it simply grows without us ever having to think about it. You don't always have to be beating everybody on the head. Just plant a seed. And in the way that you walk, in the way that you talk, in the way that you do things, and just maybe a little scripture or a little note of encouragement that you plant a seed into somebody. And then you don't have to worry about it. What did Paul say? I, Paul, planted. Apollo watered. And God gave the increase. It may be planting unknown roots into new places, new hearts, and new minds. And it's not for us to measure by our measuring sticks of success. It's not for us to strategize or making the goals or getting people into our buildings and in our pews. Remember years ago you used to have Sunday school contests to see how many people you could get to come to Sunday school. It was a good thing, but it's not about getting people in our building in our pews. It's not about for us to meter out or make our own as though a deed of accomplishment will make us better or achieve the desired result. Our discipleship is not about results of that. Jesus is very clear. Our discipleship is meant to grow in our hearts in faith so that numbers, goals, and achievement no longer matter. So that we know that we matter. Evangelism is a word that's there for a long time. People, I don't want to do it. If I join the church, I don't want to be on that evangelism committee. But evangelism is nothing more than sharing the good news. It was meant to be placed into people's hearts of faith, so that they too can experience the wonder and the glory of God in their lives too. I often wish that somehow that when I talk to people that are not of faith or struggling in their life, that I could just give them my faith. That I wish that I could just, you know, wave a magic wand and say, oh, you don't know how wonderful this Christianity thing is all about. But I can't give it to them, but I can plant a seed and let the rest of it up to God. The joy of selfish, selfless, and sacrificial motivation. The joy is not the destination. The joy comes through the walk. He walks with me and talks with me along like Mary Road. I know that's not my own version of that song, but it's so true. I talk to him during the day. I hope you do too. Out in the yard by myself, I just talk to God and talk. He talks back to me, and sometimes it's audible, but I can't prove it. But I know that he talks with me as long, and I challenge, every morning, not every morning, most mornings, on Sunday morning especially, We go out the back door on the way to the car. I stop. And I said, "World, it's Judy and Ralphie. We're coming into the world. But we want you to know we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Don't you mess with us, because we are free people of the living God through Christ." I put them on notice. And I learned that from Jesus, because when Satan was bugging him in the wilderness for 40 days, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not test the Lord thy God." And he left. Now, I've also said, resist the devil and he'll flee. But you know what happened in the wilderness? After that 40 days, he left Jesus, but then the scripture says, and then he returned later, he being the devil. Well, he's always out there messing with us. Throughout the scriptures, we learn to live a life of faith, commitment to God, and loving self. I hope you love yourself. I really do. You need to. You're special. There ain't another one like you anywhere in the world. As we learn to live a life that is full of faith and commitment, and walking with others, with God, through God's garden of life. To walk with God means simply to live closely in tune with God. It's like a radio. You know, and you want to listen to a certain station, you got to tune it in. It's the same with our spiritual life. We got to tune it in sometimes in order to hear God clearly. What's the psalm saying? Be still and know that I'm God. To walk with God means simply to be in close tune with him. To be in step with God. To strive and to come closer and closer. God will allow us to be filled with his love and his grace as he nurtures us and gives us the gift of cedars in God's vineyard, God's kingdom, and God's garden. To walk with God is the ultimate compliment as one living a life of faith and, more importantly, love. The world has, recent years, destroyed that English word love, because love is simply what we call the agape love. It was in the Greek. It's unmerited, unfavorable. You got to love one another. You don't have to like them, but you got to love them. If you notice, though, the scriptures doesn't say reaching God, attaining grace, achieving recognition, growing the church. Paul never spoke about growing the church. He only speaks about spreading the good news and loving each other. The growth of the kingdom of God, the growth of the church happens organically. We don't have to manipulate it. We just need to be faithful cedars. Discipleship. The apostles took their role as nurturers. They took their role as fruit bearer, the spreaders, and the cedar. They took it seriously. That's all they did, was travel around spreading God's love. And look what happened. You know, Jesus, I always said that Jesus was the originator in network marketing. Any of you have ever been in network marketing, it's you build up a team and everything, and you share it with this person, and they share it with the other person, and the business grows. Because look at what Jesus did. He put this all thing together. He got 12 disciples, and then quickly went to 11, and now we have 2.5 billion Christians in the world. It's amazing. So it's not for us to worry about. It's not for us to fret about. It's not for us to strategize about or attain through our own various means. But think about this. The God, our God, is a God of resurrections. A God that raises up churches who are taking their role as fruit bearers and cedars to heart. We, as the church, I'm talking about the church universal, are called by Jesus to re-examine our own faith and our own mission. I'd love to go through this neighborhood and invite people to church and, you know, fill up the place. I don't know how I can do that. All I know is that when people drive by here, they know that fresh bread is served in this place every day, every week. And maybe the Holy Spirit will grow or woo them in. That's what my hope and prayer is. Although we should not try to go into the neighborhood and do some things and maybe do a program later on this summer or early fall, celebrate Jesus and share the love and the grace with the neighborhood in a way that we did with going out and then come together with a block party. And it's just a wonderful thing. I know Phil's been involved in Celebrate Jesus for a long time, maybe many years ago. You don't hear much about it now, but it's something that really works because you're showing God's love to the people around you. Not singing Just As I Am 40,000 times until somebody comes to the altar, but to spread the love of God, the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the best way then is that we have to challenge ourselves and our churches, all of the churches, is to say, show me your seeds. Show me the fields where you're sowing. Show me your love. Show me your heart. Show me your faith. Show me your walk. Show me you can leave the rest to God. Or perhaps more simply, when I look at all of you, will I see Jesus reflected in your eyes? The Bible talks about the apple of the eye. And it's amazing. If you look in somebody's faith, you can see Jesus in them. You can see it. The other thing is that God says that he loves us because we are the apple of his eye. So our challenge is when we look at somebody, or more importantly, when they look back at us, will we reflect Jesus in our eyes? Pure and organic faith, unsoiled by pesticides, unnatural growth techniques, artificial hormones, alien strategies will grow the most succulent, mature, ripe, and beautiful fruit filled with seeds that are ready to take root. You ever cut open a tomato? Yeah, see how many seeds are in there? There's John Riley, a friend of mine that's an evangelist. Someday I hope and pray. He's older than me. I don't know if I can get him to come. But he is just a wonderful motivator. He worked with Zig Ziglar. So I'll give you an idea. Just a wonderful man of God. He carries in his pocket an acorn. This isn't an acorn. This is a mint. He carries in his pocket an acorn. And he'll show it to the people. And he'll say, how many trees are in here? Yeah. If you plant one acorn, you plant one gift of evangelism, one seed into somebody's heart, there's a lot of seeds in there. I've been so blessed to be able to pray the prayer of faith with a lot of people that I have nothing to do with. Somebody planted those seeds somewhere along the line later in life, and I'm hoping and praying some of the seeds that I planted, somebody was able to help them grow in their relationship with God. But all we need to do is plant them into the hearts and the minds of others and simply leave the rest to Jesus. Simple faith, simple life, simple mission, life-giving organic love. That's God's dream for us. And let us make it our dream too.